How's everybody doing? Y'all good?
Yeah.
Golly, I'm a student of history. Anybody like history in here?
Yeah.
I love it. I'm telling you what, I'm all over history. Let me tell you some history, some people that I love to think about. There's a guy named C.T. Studd. How would you like to have that name? Awesome, man. C.T. Studd. You know what he said? He said, some people want to live within the sound of the chapel bells, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell. Wow, that's a pretty awesome deal. Let me tell you this other guy, one of my favorite preachers of all time, is a guy named S.M. Lockridge. How many of y'all have ever listened to S.M. Lockridge preach? Anybody here? I bet you have, you just had no. Have you ever heard that thing? It's on YouTube. It goes, "That's my king." You ever heard that? "My God is a sovereign God. No means of measure can define him." That's S.M. Lockridge. One time, S.M. Lockridge is walking down the street, and a couple of students are behind him, and one of the students asked S.M. Lockridge this question. He said, "Dr. Lockridge, where did God come from?" Check this out. One of the other students had the presence of mind to write this down for history. Listen to this. This was Dr. S.M. Lockridge's answer off the top of his head about where God came from. He looked at the students. He said, "God didn't come from nowhere, because there wasn't nowhere for God to come from. And this God that came from nowhere stood on nothing, because there wasn't nothing for him to stand on." And he said, this God that came from nowhere that stood on nothing struck the anvil of his divine omnipotence with the hammer of his creative power, and sparks flew and the world were hung in their orbs. And didn't nobody say nothing? Because there wasn't nobody to say nothing. Man, that is awesome. I'm going to tell you, and it happens throughout history. I'm going to tell you, I've got friends of mine that not only people in the past have God stories, but I'll tell you, when you begin to walk with God, when you begin to make Him the most preeminent thing in your life, when you become totally His, look at me, these things will happen in your life. It's unbelievable. Let me tell you about this. I've got a buddy of mine, his name is Randy Howell. How many of y'all ever heard of Randy Howell? Anybody a bass fisherman? Randy Howell won the Bassmasters Classic last year. He's the only guy in the history of the sport to ever come from 11 places back on the last day to win the Bassmasters Classic. I get emotional when I talk about Randy Howell. It was Randy Howell, the day that he won the Bassmasters Classic, they didn't even have a camera in his boat, okay? This is the Super Bowl of bass fishing. If he wins this tournament, he becomes a millionaire. He wins $1 million, okay? I got your attention now. And so he said, "You know, I start out that day, and I began to pray." I said, "God," and Randy's Pentecostal. You got to understand this, Randy. He goes, "God, I tell you, you know, here's the deal." And he said, "God, I'm just going to pray, and wherever you want to leave me, I'm going to leave you." He said, "As I took off my boat," he said, "the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, 'Go fish that bridge right there.' And I said, 'God, you know, that other bridge over there is really good. That's going to be a good bridge over there.' And he said, 'God said back to me, do you want to be good or do you want to be great?" Randy pulls up on this bridge, never fished before, throws in 5 casts. He's got 5 fish that weigh 29 pounds. He blows the field away. It's the most unbelievable story. But let me tell you, that's not the greatest thing about Randy. Randy told a story one time that just blew me away. This is what he said. He said that he and his wife were going to go to a bass tournament one time, and they gave away his hotel room, so he had to find a different place to stay. And he got a realtor, and they got him a house way down the deep in a part of town he really shouldn't be in. He said, "I'm out there in my boat doing my tackle, getting ready for the tournament, and all of a sudden, this guy comes up." He says, he sees him far off. He goes, "Oh, no, this guy looks kind of rough." And he said, he's sitting there doing his tackle. He said, the guy comes up, and he starts talking to him. He goes, "What do you do, man?" He goes, "I'm a professional fisherman." The guy goes, "Professional fisherman? Good night. There's so many people have all the luck in the world." He said, "I tried to share my faith with him." He said, "The guy didn't want to hear it." He said, "No, man, I'm sorry I bothered you. You know, I don't ever really talk to anybody." And he goes back over into the house and shuts the door. Well, Randy walks in the house. He gets through his tackle, walks in the house. His wife, Robin, hands him a book called The Purpose-Driven Life by a guy named Rick Warren. He hands him the life and says, "Hey, why don't you go give that guy that book?" Randy goes, "That's my book." Henry says, "Oh, just go. Shut up. Go give him the book." So Randy goes across the street. He said, knocked on the door. He said, the guy didn't come. 15 minutes. He said, "I don't know why. I just kept knocking on the door." He said, all of a sudden, the door opens. The guy says, "What do you want?" He said, "I just want to give you that book." He said, the guy takes the book. Boom, closes the door. Didn't think anything about it. Goes on the tournament. No deal. 2 years pass. 2 years. You ready for this one? 2 years. Randy Howell gets a letter. His wife opens it up. Said she falls on the floor. He said, "What in the world's going on?" He said, "Read this letter." This is what the letter said. "Mr. Howell, I don't know if you remember me or not, but 2 years ago, you talked me out in front of your house, and I didn't really want to talk to you. I went back to my house, and you came and knocked on my door." He said, "Nobody ever knocks on my door." He said, "It was that exact moment that I prayed the first prayer of my life. I said, 'God, if you've got anything for my life, you better tell me right now.' He said, I pulled my pistol out of the drawer, and I cocked the hammer back on my .357 Magnum, and I stuck it to my temple, and I heard your knock."
He said, I went to the door. You gave me a book called The Purpose Driven Life. He said, I read all 40 days in 3 hours. He said, I gave my life to Jesus. And they just ordained me as a deacon in my church. Let me tell you something. God wants to use you. God wants to use you to bring about His will on this earth. And the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. I'm going to give you three things tonight. I want you to look at me. Three things that will absolutely change your being. These three things will be the most amazing foundations of your life if you will do these three things in your life. But there are two problems with this message tonight, okay? Number one, some of you are going to try to do the three things that I talk about without the first thing happening to you first, all right? And that's this. These three things that I'm going to give you will not work unless you were born again. Unless you're born again. Let me talk about that just for a minute, okay? I've got a friend of mine, and this is the scariest thing I'm going to say all week. Are you ready? This is it. This is going to be the scariest thing. I got a friend of mine, I believe personally, he's the most powerful speaker on the planet today. His name is Adrian Dupre. He's my mentor, okay? And Adrian said he called up a guy named Dr. T.W. Hunt one time. Dr. T.W. Hunt authored a book called The Mind of Christ. It's rumored that Dr. Hunt will wake up at 3 a.m. every single morning and pray until noon every single day. I don't know anybody that prays like that. Unbelievable. He said, Dr. Hunt, is it possible that someone could go to church their entire life, even be baptized and believe in God, and spend an eternity separated from God? He said, Dr. T.W. Hunt began to weep on the phone. He said he got absolutely hysterical. He said, finally, when he finally composed himself, he said, Adrian, I believe as much as 80% of the church today is lost without Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that scares me to death. But it explains a lot. It explains why people have no power over sin in their life. It explains why students can go to school and say, I love Jesus, and not live, I love Jesus. It explains why the divorce rate for Christians is just about the same as the divorce rate for non-Christians. It explains how people can say one thing and then live another. Why is that? Look up at me. Because there are a lot of people that know about Jesus. But the question is, do you know Jesus? The three things I'm going to give you will not work in your life if you're not born again. Okay, does everybody understand that? Everybody got that? Okay, this is a cool deal. All right, yeah. So this is what I want to get you to do. Here's the second problem. The second problem with this message is that by the looks that I've seen of this crowd, you have probably heard these things before. But this is how I want to remedy that. If you got a Bible, turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1, and we're gonna look at verse 19. Take your time, hurry up. Take your time, hurry up. Get there quick. It's on page 673 of your Bibles. Go ahead and turn there. I got my big Bible here tonight so I can see. All right? James chapter 1. And this is what I want you to do. When I give you the three things that are going to change your absolute being and help you have the God stories in your life, okay? I want you to filter it through James chapter 1. I don't want to know if you've heard these things, because I know you've heard them before. I want you to ask yourself in your heart of hearts, not have I heard this before, but do I do it? You see, we live in a culture today of hearers. And there are a lot of people today who say, well, as long as you go to church, as long as you hear, you're okay. As long as I know what to do, I'm okay. But the Bible doesn't say that at all. Listen to what the Bible says. James chapter 1, verse 19. Let me tell you about the book of James. A lot of people get confused about the book of James. As a matter of fact, the great reformer Martin Luther didn't want the book of James in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit of God did, you know, because a lot of people think this. A lot of people think that James contradicts grace. It doesn't. The book of James just simply says this. If you really have a relationship with God, it's going to show in the way you live your life. It's going to show in the way you live your life. Listen to this, okay? James chapter 1, verse 19 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Man, that hurts already, I tell you. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word of God planted in you, which can save you. Look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, immediately forgets what he looks like.
But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Y'all look at me. I want you to be blessed in what you do. I want you to go through your life where you can have testimony after testimony how God has worked in your life. But there are three things that are going to have to happen in your life, okay? If you got a pen, I want you to write these three things down. These are going to be the most important three things I ever say. And remember, these three things are for people who are born again. Everybody got that? Okay. Number one, you need to make it your absolute first priority in life to spend time with God. How many of y'all have ever heard that before? Go ahead and raise your hand. I don't know. Yeah, I know you've heard that before. But in your heart of hearts, ask yourself right now, is spending time with God the most important thing in my life? I know what you're thinking. You go, dang on, Chris. I mean, I ain't got time to read my Bible 12 hours a day, man. I don't have time. I mean, I got to go to school. I got to make good grades so I can, you know, get into a good college and get a good job. I want you to look at me real quick now. If you're too busy to spend time with God, then you are busier than God created you to be. Let me say that again. If you're too busy to spend time with God, then you are busier than God created you to be. I don't know anybody, especially a student, who got their times right with God, whose every other priority comes right where every other priority needs to be. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture in the book of Mark. Now, I'm going to be talking about a lot of scriptures. You might want to jot some of these down. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, this is what it says. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, why in the world would Jesus need to spend time with God? I mean, think about it. As a matter of fact, I mean, it's just wild, you know? Jesus needs to spend time with God. The other day, I was in Donald, South Carolina. I stopped to take a picture of this sign in Donald, South Carolina. And this guy came up to me, and he was a Muslim in Donald, South Carolina. So I started chatting with this Muslim gentleman. And I started chatting, you know, I'm talking about, and he goes, oh, I believe that Jesus was a good teacher that came from God. I said, well, listen. I said, Jesus never claimed to be a teacher. He claimed to be God. The guy said, when? All the time. All the time. Hey, you ever, let me give you a couple of examples of that. You remember, this is one of my favorite stories I've debated about. Maybe I might even preach about this tomorrow. But the guys I want to meet in the Bible more than any other guys are those guys that bring their paralytic friend to Jesus. You remember that story? That is one of my favorite stories. I mean, those guys get to the roof and they look at the crowd and they go, roof, we're going to do it. They rip open the roof, lower the guy down. All right, you remember this story in Bible school, you know? They lower the guy down, and Jesus looks at the guy, and everybody forgets what Jesus says first to him. What do we remember? We remember, take up your mat and walk. We like that part, okay? But that's not the first thing Jesus says. The first thing Jesus says to him is this. He looks at him, he goes, son, your sins are forgiven. Why did he say that? Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Every word in the Bible is there to show you and me how we should live our life. Jesus is making the statement of all statements. He knows there are all the Pharisees in there. You know the Pharisees teaching the law? We talked about them last night, teachers of the law. They know why it's in the backwards. When Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, every stinking Pharisee goes, like that. Why? Because Jesus is making this statement. He's going, hey, boys, in case you don't know it, I'm God. Wow. Why? Because only God has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus is making a statement here. He said, I'm God's son. You know, you turn over again and you know, he's talking to Thomas, and Thomas, he goes, you know the way we're going. And Thomas goes, Thomas says what everybody's thinking. Thomas goes, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And he goes, Thomas, don't you know me? I am the way to your life. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that verse, let's get back to it. That verse could read, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and talked to himself. Why in the world would Jesus need to talk to God? Because every word in the Bible is there to show you and me how we should live our lives. Jesus made it a priority to spend time with the Father. There is nothing you can do in your life if you're born again that is more important than your time with God. Nothing. I know what you're thinking. You're going, dude, man, I mean, I got a bunch of stuff to do, man. I mean, I gotta make good grades. Let me tell you something. I don't know any student who truly got their time right with God whose grades don't get better. You go, whoa. You mean like if I do my devotionals, God will give me good grades? No, I tried that when I was in college. When I first got saved, I mean, I went to a state college. I didn't go to a Christian school. I went to a state college, and I had a sociology exam. I didn't study for it, but I used to write Philippians 4:13 on the top of my test papers. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It came back with a big F on it. It had 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. That was a bad way to learn that verse, I got to tell you. But this is what I found out. When that time with God got right, every other priority in my life comes exactly where that priority needs to be. We need to make it. Now you've heard this before. This is going to be the most practical message you've ever heard. You ready? How many of y'all have ever heard when you spend time with God that you need to pray? Go ahead and raise your hand. I know. You need to pray. Now let me ask you this question. Now be honest with me. How many of y'all have ever really wanted to pray? Your intention was to pray and you did this right here. You get up beside your bed. You get your bed all there and you kneel beside your bed like a good little person. And you sit there to pray and you go, "Dear God." And you fall asleep. Has anybody ever done that before? Anybody ever fall asleep? God, what about this one right here? You ever done this one? You ever done this one? You ever go, "Oh, dear God, I want to, oh, man, where did I leave my phone? Good night. Oh, man, good night. I forgot I got a math test tomorrow. Gee whiz. I tell you. All right, God." And your mind starts to wonder. Anybody ever have that problem? You know what? In 1990, I read a book by a guy named Bill Hybels. He was pastor of one of the largest churches in the world at the time. And he wrote a book called Honest to God. And you know what he said? He said that he had problems falling asleep with God. Can you imagine? A pastor having fallen asleep? He said he had problems with his mind wondering, what did he do? Listen to this. This is revolutionary. You ready? He got a notebook and a pencil, and he wrote out his prayers. Now, I'm not talking to you English people who can make every third word rhyme, okay, and be able to make it into a hit song or something like that. You're not talking about writing, "Dear God." You know what it'll do? It'll do several things in your life. Number one, it will slow you guys down. It'll slow you down. You know, in order to hear God, you need to be still. Do you know that? Now, I know I'm looking at like several guys right now, and I'm looking at your feet, and y'all are doing your legs just like my son does his leg. My 17-year-old, if he was here, is like this. I can't even do it as fast as he can do it. I mean, it's just like, I'm just going all day. We could power all the electricity for this camp for a year just from his leg. I mean, it's just like going, wah. When he studies, he's like sitting down there, and he's shaking that leg, and he's got his math book open. He's got his headphones on, and he's texting. He's got his TV on. And I just want to go, "Beast!" Still, but you know what? When you write out your prayers, you can't write as fast as you can think. And this is what it does. It slows you down. Let me tell you what else it does. Remember when I first came here this week and I said, how many of y'all have ever prayed a prayer and God just didn't answer your prayer, and a bunch of you raised your hand and said God didn't answer my prayer? Let me tell you what else it'll do. It'll help build a foundation of faith in your life. This is what will happen. You'll begin to write out your prayers, and you'll write something down, you'll pray about it, and then you'll forget that you prayed about it. But you know what you'll do? You'll go back later, and this is what'll happen. You'll go back later and you go, "Man, I prayed about this for God, and I forgot that I prayed about it. I forgot that I prayed about this thing, but God still answered my prayer." And you'll begin to see this. You'll begin to see when you take something to God that you can trust Him with it. There's a guy in Taylor, South Carolina, he goes to my church. In the 1950s, he decided, you know what we're going to do? Every time God answers a prayer, I'm going to put a rock on this pile back here. I take my sons to see this pile. You know what he had to do in 1985? He had to buy a backhoe for the rocks because the rock pile is up over the top of his house. Why is that? Because God answers prayer. When you write out your prayers, you begin to see God. Man, God answered that. I forgot about that. He answered this. He answered this prayer. He said no right here, but he said yes right here. And you'll understand that you can trust God. Let me tell you what else it'll do. It'll help you watch what you say to God. I haven't heard hardly anybody pray in here, so anytime I preach this message, people get offended when I do this. But like if I was at my church on Sunday, and the pastor asked me to pray, like say this offertory prayer, and I kind of, you know, I put on my thing and I walk down to the front, and he goes, "Brother Chris, will you pray for us?" I walk up to the podium and I go, "Let us pray," and this is how I pray. "Father God, thank you, Father God, for who you are, Father God, Father God, I pray, Father God, you best offering, amen, Father God, thank you in Jesus' name, Father God." Why in the world do we do that? You ever heard people talk like that? What if you talk to your dad like that? Daddy, how you doing? Daddy, can I borrow the cookies, Daddy? Your dad would be like, bam, hitting you upside the head. What in the world's wrong with you? You see, when you write out your prayers, you won't write, "Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God." You'll watch what you say to God, and you know what you'll learn? You'll learn that God is a person. He's a real person.
And that you write his name, but you don't write his name over and over. And you are heard for your many words. It'll slow you down, help you watch what you say. It'll help build a foundation of faith in your life. When you begin to pray and you begin to slow down and speak to God, there's another part of spending time with God. How many of y'all have ever heard that you need to read your Bibles? Go ahead and raise your hand. You know that. And I've already told you that the Bible is more available than any other time in history, and yet it's less read now than any other time in history. How do I know that? Because it would change the way people live their life. But why do we need to read the Bible? What's the big deal about the Bible, man? I mean, I got people, you know, I thought, well, why do you read the Bible? Bible's just like, because the Bible is the primary way God chooses to speak to our hearts. You can read one passage and I can read the same passage, and God can tell us two different things. Why? Because God communicates through His Word. But there's another reason that you read the Bible. We sang about Him just a while ago. There, when Jesus is led into the wilderness, okay? He's led into the wilderness. He's been fasting, and He goes into the wilderness, and this is important, all right? And all of a sudden, a being comes to confront Him. When I say this person's name, this is the bad thing that happens. Satan. We think of a little red devil with horns. Or we think about that thing in the Passion of the Christ, whatever that was, stuff like that. But I want to tell you something. If you don't get anything I say this week, I want you to get this. Satan is not a red devil with horns. Satan does not live in hell. He's never been to hell. He'll never go to hell until Jesus puts him there. And when he goes there, he'll be in charge of nothing. He'll be a prisoner for eternity. You know what Satan, the Bible says? You read Ezekiel chapter 28. The Bible says you were the model of perfection. You were perfect in beauty. It doesn't get any better than perfect. Satan is a guardian cherub, and he's on God's holy mount, and he's absolutely perfect in beauty. And the Bible says that God cast him down, not to hell, but to the earth. And he roams about the earth like a lion seeking somewhere to bury. Here's another problem, okay? You don't ever see a lion except in like the Greenville Zoo, and he's always under that bush and yawning all the time, and he doesn't look very menacing at all. If you want to see what a lion can do, go rent a movie called The Ghost in the Darkness. The Ghost in the Gardens is a true story about two lions that ate over 300 people. Those lions are mounted in the Fields Museum today. You see, when a lion is hunted, it immediately begins to hunt you back. What I'm about to say is going to be very terse. Are you ready for this? Get ready. Satan is someone who will slit your mother's throat. He's a serial killer of epic proportion. And that's the way you need to think about him. And that's the image that needs to come up. The most hideous atrocity that has ever been plagued upon the earth. That's who he is. Jesus is creator. Satan is creation. I hate when they depict God and Satan as being like equal with each other. It's not even close. So why in the world does Jesus even deal with him in the desert? Because every word in the Bible is there to show you and me how we should live our lives. When Satan comes up against Satan, what does Jesus do? Jesus defeats him. How does he defeat him? Does he throw lightning bolts at him? Does he think him out of existence? Does he come with a big lightsaber like that and just chop him out? He doesn't do that at all. You know what Jesus does? He quotes Scripture to Satan. And here's the scary part. Satan starts quoting Scripture back to Jesus. But here's the deal. He takes it out of its context. You know what that tells me? Not only do I need to be reading my Bible, I better be studying my Bible and learning it in the context in which it was written. You see, it's time to move on from just reading your Bible. It's time to study your Bible like a map, like a battle plan. Because when you read it, it's kind of, why? Because Satan knows it too, and he will twist it to say something it doesn't say. Well, you know what Jesus does? Jesus keeps quoting Satan, because keeps quoting Scripture at him, quoting boom, boom like that. And Satan cannot answer him. You know what that tells me? Whenever you learn a Scripture in your life, I learned this from a guy named Rollin DeLapp, okay? When I was in college, I met Rollin DeLapp. Rollin DeLapp preached one day, and this is what he did. He came up, and he began to quote the longest psalm in the whole Bible. That was the whole message. He quoted the entire deal from memory. And I came to find out that Rollin DeLapp, at that point, had memorized 3 verses a week for 48 years. And he never missed a week. And this is what Rollin DeLapp told me. He said, Chris, if you will memorize a scripture, God will put you in a position to use that scripture. I was like, daggone. Well, let me try that out. So I memorized the Hebrews 3:19. It says, because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I'm memorizing that deal. I memorized every day, got my flashcard doing that stuff. And I'm sitting there going that stuff. And this girl out of the blue comes up to me and says, hey, can I talk to you? Yeah, you can talk to me. Does Jesus even know what I'm going through? Bing, 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 bing. Because he suffered when he is tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. He knows exactly what you're going through. Wow. You see, God will put you in position. The Bible speaks. So when you study the Bible, when you spend time with God, you pray. And you begin to seek the face of God. And you begin to become empowered. And then you read His Scripture, and you get His instruction, and you memorize it into your life. And then when you get in life, you're in a position to use that Scripture. You need to make it your absolute priority in life. Look at me. To spend time with God. Number 2, you ready for this one? This one I know you've heard before. You ready? You need to live what you say you believe. Anybody ever heard that before? You need to live what you say you believe. We got too many people that have those stupid Jesus fishes on their car. They do. And they drive like the devil. I had a guy the other day with a Jesus fish coming on the car, coming, screaming at me. I'm going, dude, take it off. Take it off your car. Why? Because an unbelieving world finds that unbelievable. It doesn't make sense. I run into people today. I heard this one the other day, and I even said this when I was in high school. I remember this girl saying, "Hey, you know, I was like, hey, you want to go party?" And she's like, "No, no, I'm a Christian." I go, "Hey, I'm a Christian too. I just don't live like it." Let me tell you what I just said. Okay, that's like saying, "Hey, I'm alive. I just don't breathe." It doesn't make sense. It makes no sense to say when. Jesus even said, in the book of Luke, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? It's been a problem from the beginning. You know, it's a guy named, you guys ever read a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Anybody ever read any Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Yeah, cool. Dietrich Bonhoeffer died for his faith in Nazi Germany. He got away scot clean, but he was convicted by the Holy Spirit and goes back. It said that when Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed, they're sitting there, they're hanging people, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer is there waiting on his turn to be hanging. Everybody else is bleeding for their life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer kicks off his shoes, runs to the hangman, slides in front of the group, slides on his knees right there to the hangman, puts the noose around his neck, forgives the hangman, and then goes like that. Wow! And you know what happened? When people saw Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life to die like that, they did the same thing when Jesus died on the cross. They go, wow, surely this man was a man of God. Wow. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, you know what? You don't really believe in God until you live what you say you believe. Let me tell you this story. This is a cool story. There's a guy named Blondin. He's a tightrope walker. Stretches a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Heard this story before. This is cool. Blondin starts walking across Niagara Falls. 10,000 people gather to watch Blondin walk across Niagara Falls. Blondin's a great showman. He goes, my name is Blondin. Do you believe? And 10,000 people scream, we believe! We believe! He said, do you believe that I can put a wheelbarrow on this rope and push it across without falling? 10,000 people, we believe! We believe! Do you believe I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and push him across without falling? 10,000 people, we believe, we believe. Who will be that man? 10,000 people. Ten thousand people get dead still. One guy inches his way through the crowd, gets into the wheelbarrow. It takes Blondin 3.5 hours to push him across and back without falling. And the moral of the story is this. 10,000 people scream, we believe, we believe. But only one person really believed. Only one person was willing to put into action what they said they believe. You see, it doesn't matter how much you talk a talk. I saw a movie the other day, it had the greatest thing. It said, it was this proverb, and it said, saying that you're going to do something 100 times is not as good as living it one time. Wow. See, a lot of people talk and say, I love Jesus. A lot of people get up here and say, you know, thank the Lord. But it's how you live your life that bears out the witness that Jesus has done a grace work in your life, in your existence. And when you don't live like that, it makes people unbelievable. You need to live what you say you believe. You get that one? This one, number three, you ready for this one? This one I love to talk about. I'm going to get excited in just a minute. You ready? I know you've heard this one. How many of y'all have ever heard that you need to share your faith? You need to share your faith. I told you this earlier. In my denomination, I go to a Southern Baptist church. They say that 90% of my denomination will never share their faith even one time in their life. With the greatest news of every generation. The greatest news of all. We will not share. People know they should share their faith. They know they're supposed to share their faith. They just won't do it. I'll tell you something. If your best friend, let me ask you this. How many of y'all are like cat people in here? Raise your hand. You love cats. Anybody? Okay, we got one or two. Dog people. We got some dog people. Okay, we got more dog. We're going to go with a dog, okay? Whenever you tell the story about a cat, people get excited that don't like cats. Okay, so here's what happens. There's a little puppy. Cute little puppy. You got a puppy? Tail's going. You stuff like this. Puppy wanders out on railroad track, sits down on the track. Okay? Train's coming. Dun, dun. Puppy's just sitting there like a stupid puppy. Just sitting there. Just stuff like that. You've got time to get to the puppy. How many of y'all go for the puppy? I go for the puppy. Dog, get out of the way. You know something? Your best friend's on the track. How many of y'all go for your best friend even if you don't have time? I go for mine. I do. Let me tell you something. There's something a million times worse than the train coming down the track. The Bible says that people without Christ are lost. They have no hope. And we have the opportunity. Now listen, I know God saves us. God does the saving. Okay? But we are allowed to be a part of that. We have been commissioned to share this gospel. The gospel means good news. And a lot of people are under the misnomer that, man, every time I share my faith, you know, nobody comes to Christ. Nobody falls on their face for repent. You know, that you're not successful if somebody comes to Christ. You're successful when you share the gospel in love. There's a guy, there's a story about a guy. This is a true story. A guy's walking through London. He's walking through down London. He said this little old dude comes up to him and goes, hey, I can ask you a question. He goes, do you know for certain if you were to die today, you'd go to be with Jesus? Turns around and walks away. He said, "Oh, idiot. What the deal, man? What was that guy?" He said, I've been thinking that I got back to my hotel. He said, it began pinking my heart. He said, can you get out of my heart? He began you know, all the time. He said, I thought about it day and night. He said, I couldn't get it out of my soul. He said, everywhere I went, he said, it was bothering me. I couldn't sleep at night. It was unbelievable. The guy was just beating on my heart. He said, I finally had to find somebody, and somebody showed me Christ. The guy receives Christ, becomes a great evangelist. He goes around and tells that story, how he got saved, how this guy tells him. And everywhere he goes, people come up to him and go, that same little dude came up to me. Same guy, same thing happened to me. Finally, the guy hears so many stories, he's compelled to go find the guy. He finally goes and finds the guy. And you know what the guy says to him? He says, I'm so glad you told me that. Because I've never led anybody to Christ. Thousands of people had come to Christ just because he was willing to share. And we think just because nobody falls on their face and repents, God uses it when we share. But let me tell you something. There are good ways and bad ways to share your faith. Okay? Let me give you an example of some bad ways. All right? This is bad ways. All right? Hi, we're from the Evangelical Institute. Heard that you're going to hell and we came to share the good news with you. That's a bad way, okay? You know, you don't want to walk into Publix and go, hey, nice looking bananas you got there, buddy. Think there'll be bananas in heaven? Think you'll be there to find out? That's a bad way. But whenever you share with somebody, and listen, I know we laugh at those things, but I promise you this, a number of years ago, let me go with this first. And we always laugh at that stuff, but I want to tell you, people share, they do some stupid things when they share. When you share your faith, you realize this, that nobody in this room who is born again deserved to be born again. Nobody. Nobody, especially not this one. When I was telling you about finding Nemo, when I was at a fraternity party, And I got saved. I wasn't even looking for God. All right? That's why I love the story of Finding Nemo. Everybody, y'all seen Finding Nemo? It's kind of cool because I got my children in Finding Nemo, and I'm the only crazy idiot dad that does stuff like this. You know, I'm in there, and I'm so engrossed in the movie, man. I'm just locked in. And you know what my favorite part of the movie is right outside there, right outside the dentist's office. And the dude's looking at Nemo, and he goes, "Dude, your dad has been fighting sharks crossing the ocean to try to find you." I stood up in the middle of the movie and went, "Yeah!" It was unbelievable. Why? That spoke to my heart. Why? Because that's what my father did for me. He's looking for me all the time. I wasn't looking for him. He's looking for me. And that night, boom, fraternity party. Wow. God shows up. Halloween night. Unbelievable. But y'all, there's so many people that share their faith and they look at people and they point their fingers. A number of years ago, I got involved. And this is when I get into my telling my stories time. You ready? This is why I want you to hear some awesome stories. A number of years ago, I had some students. I was a youth pastor. I had students getting into witchcraft, so I just became an absolute expert on witchcraft and Wicca. I just researched it. I went on different things and different, you know, websites, and I just learned all I could about Wicca and witchcraft. And finally, I had a Wiccan high priest call me up. Priestess, she said, "Hey, I want you to invite you. You're a preacher. You're talking about finding out about witchcraft and firsthand information. I want to invite you to our ritual in Asheville, North Carolina." I said, "Okay, I'll come." So I go to the ritual, and when I get there, before I get in, they're doing something. You know, it's called the spiral dance, and they're in there doing that. And they believe that, you know, they wrap up and they release the spiral dance, and they believe that it recharges the earth and the energy, and they worship the earth. But when I got there, there were Christians surrounding the building. Okay. And they all had their Bibles out, but they weren't reading their Bibles. They had them cupped like megaphones. And they were going, "Repent or perish!" That's what they were doing. I mean, exactly like that. And the guy would say, "The wages of sin is death!" And I would say, "Well, how about the free gift? You know, there's a free gift that goes along with that, you know, in Christ Jesus. You know, it's the second part of that verse." Stuff like this. And finally, the straw that broke the camel's back was this. The guy goes, the lady's coming in with her daughter, and he goes, "That little five-year-old's going to burn in hell tonight. She's going to burn in hell for all eternity." So I called the cops on the Christians. I did. And the cops came and took the Christians out, and I stayed there. And I was ashamed. And every witch that came out, I stopped them. I said, "Listen, every Christian doesn't act like that. I want you to know that. Every Christian doesn't act like that." Next day, they ran into this lead story on the news, okay? Pastor that loves witches comes to thing. You know, thing. So I started getting known as Pastor Loves Witches. So this guy calls me up and he goes, "Hey, I'm a Wiccan high priest. What are you doing? Why do you love witches?" I said, "I just, you know, I do. I want to, you know, I believe that God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. I want to eat lunch with you." "Okay, cool." He invites me to something called Pagan Prayer Day. Check it out. This story's going somewhere. I'm the only Christian there, all right? I go to Pagan Prayer Day and I pray, and I pray for all their salvation. About a week later, a little girl calls me on the phone. She goes, "Hey, are you the guy that prays for people?" "Yeah, I pray for people." I was on a Wiccan website talking to this high priest, and he said it didn't sound like I needed to become a witch. He said it sounded to me like I needed to become a Christian. How do I come to Christ? And I led her to faith in Christ. You see, whenever you begin to reach out and you live what you say you believe, God will use you. Now, let me put it in your vernacular, okay? I was a youth pastor, very successful youth pastor. I didn't grow a big old deal. And when my church began to grow, we went from 15 kids to 250 students in our youth group, okay? And I had people come all the way, "What are you doing?" I said, "Listen, it wasn't me. Let me tell you what happened. A couple things. I'm going to tell you three stories. You ready?" Number one was this, Jamie Hudson. Jamie Hudson was a student in my youth group. But Jamie, she was a beauty queen. I mean, she was like Miss Sumner High. And but she didn't get her identity from being a beauty queen. You know where she got her identity from? She got her identity from being a child of God. And this is what she said. She said, "You know what? When I go to youth group, I'm not going for me. I'm going for God." So this was happening. Let me ask you, how many of y'all have ever walked in a youth group? I don't know about your youth group, but you walked in a youth group somewhere, and you walked in, and you didn't know anybody, and it was just about the worst feeling you've ever had in your life. Anybody had that experience? Everybody has that. You know what Jamie did? Jamie devised a system. She said, "You know what we're going to do? When people come, we're going to meet them at the door, And we're going to find out what they like and who they are. And I'm going to pair you somebody with you know, if you go to Lakewood, I'm going to pair you with somebody that goes to Lakewood right here. And she devised that system. So when somebody came to our youth group, Jamie made them feel so welcome. They loved it. Parents would come to me and they'd be crying. They'd go, I don't know what you're doing, man. My kid didn't want to come. You're the greatest youth pastor. I said, kid, lady, your kid was in a coma when I met him. What are you talking about? It was Jamie Hudson. Because Jamie didn't get her identity. Man, Jamie, and our youth group grew exponentially. Why? She gave herself away. She went there for you. Let me tell you about this other story. This is awesome. This is awesome sauce here. You go to Sumter High School, start teaching this kid how to share his faith. You know, and this guy comes by there, and we're starting, Sumter High School is huge, 5,000 students at Sumter High School. This guy comes by, and he goes, I said, hey, who's that guy right there? And they said, oh, that's Charlie, man. Charlie's wild, man. I said, hey, why don't we invite Charlie to church? And the guy goes, he goes, hey, he wants to invite Charlie to church. Yeah, and everybody's like, yeah, happy today, man. Charlie, everybody's laughing at him. And said, let me tell you something what happened. We baptized Charlie. We baptized Charlie. Charlie goes, this gets better. This is awesome. Charlie goes down in the water. 102 students come to watch Charlie be baptized. They're stunned. They're all out there and stuff. It's up at the church. I mean, my church didn't know what to do. We were a small church at the time. We baptized Charlie, and Charlie comes up out of the water, and he goes, yeah, like that. 102 teenagers jump to their feet and act like they just scored a touchdown. I mean, it was just like, why? Everybody's going crazy. They're all high-fiving and stuff like that. And the next day, I had one of the deacons call me up, and they go, you need to teach those kids how to behave in church. And I was like, broken off, last night. Awesome deal. Last one, you ready? Riverside High School, Greenville, South Carolina. Guy named Austin. There's another kid named Peter. Peter's one of those kids, he's brilliant, but he's just, everybody picks on him. You just tell. Came up to ninth grade, okay? One of my students at Brushy Creek Baptist was a linebacker, and he just looked the part, man. I mean, when you, in the definition of in the linebacker, says, see this guy. I mean, it's dad's a doctor. Everybody loves him. He's handsome, good-looking, you know, six-pack, got everything, you know. He walks down the hall. Everybody loves him to death, all right? That's the deal. This is good stuff. Look at me now. That's why. So I said, hey, man, Austin. I said, how's Peter doing? He said, Chris, dude, man. That dude gets beat up every single day, man. So they're just killing him, man. They're just picking him. We were on a bass boat when I left him. I said, it just hit me right here. I said, Austin, I said, why don't you fight for Peter, man? Why don't you fight for Peter? I said, what do you mean, Chris? I said, man, you think God made you a linebacker just so you could see all the girls and you know, popular? I said, God made you this way for a reason, man. See what Austin did? This is awesome. You ready? First period lets out. Austin stands up in Riverside High School, stands up on a chair. He goes, hey, everybody, listen up. It's my friend Peter. If you touch him, you're going to have to deal with me. God bless you. Have a good day. It goes there. Goes there. You know what happened? It changed Peter's life. It changed his life. Why? Because nobody ain't going to mess with Austin. They're just not doing it. Anybody touch him? They have to deal with Austin. Nobody. He'd say, well, girls, that doesn't sound very Christ. Ha! Blessed are the peace makers. You think Austin? Let me tell you. God wants to use you, whatever you are, whether you're great or small, whether you're big or tall, whatever. God wants to use you. But if you're born again in here, you've got to have those three elements in your life. Where you make it your priority to get in the presence of God and let Him change you. And where you walk up out of that and you live it. And you live it. And instead of walking down the halls of school or wherever you go, you instead of going, me, you take me away. And you say, God, okay, you lead me today, wherever you want me to go. I'm ready. I'm going through the halls today, and I know I want you to speak my heart, and you lead me. Whoever you want to bring up to my thing, you're ready. I'm ready to minister to them, whatever you want to do in my life. And when they come and they don't know you, I'm going to share my faith with them. If they got a need, I'm going to help meet that need. And I'm going to be a person. I'm going to be the difference maker in somebody's life with those three things. But you know what? You'll never do those three things unless you make a vow to do it. I went to a Christian concert. I'm almost through. You ready? 1986. I'm not even going to tell you who the band was. They're all in the nursing homes now. But anyway, here's what happened. I ran right up to the front. I'm at the Carolina Coliseum. And I'm in front of the speakers. That's why I can't hear anymore. Okay, that's why I got no hearing whatsoever. Because it's going like this. But a guy debuted a song that night. He debuted it that night. He didn't record it till later.
But a guy comes down there, and I'm right on the front row, and the song is called A Vow. And he comes down and he talks about the difference between making a promise to God and making a vow to God. Okay? He said, you know what? When you make a promise, when you break the promise, it's no good anymore. But when you make a vow, even when you mess up in the vow, you're still responsible for it. It's kind of like, you know, when I stood in front of 300 people and said, hey, I caught my limit. This is it. Pam's it. Boom. You know, I made a vow. And even if I mess up in the vow, I'm still responsible for that vow. Not just a promise. It's a vow. It's kind of cool because he started singing. And I'm going to sing for you tonight. Ready? He goes, right here, right now, in the midst of the crowd, I stand alone and I make my vow. Whatever it takes, I will be faithful. This is my vow. And I was sitting there at this big T on the stage, and I started thinking about the words. Right here, right now, in the midst of the crowd, I stand alone. How do you stand alone in the midst of a crowd? Let me tell you how you stand alone. When you forget about what the person next to you thinks about you. When you forget about what everybody else is doing. It's kind of cool because he came down in front and he went, right here, right now, in the midst of the crowd, I stand alone and I make my vow. Whatever it takes, I will be faithful. And I mean, he's just going, he's getting faster and faster. And the music's thumping, it's over here in the front. And he's going around to both sides, he's getting faster and faster. And then he gets to the bridge of the song. And he's looking, it's like he's looking right down at me. And he goes, right here, right now, there can be no doubt. With every whisper, with every shout, let the whole world know I will be faithful. This is my vow. And I was ready to charge hell with a water pistol right then. I got to tell you. I was ready to go. But you know what I did instead? I made a vow that night. I said, God, you know what? I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what anybody else follows you. I don't care if everybody else falls away. All my friends, they're gone. I'm going to be faithful. And then I qualified. I said, God, you know I'm going to mess up. But when I mess up, I'm going to confess my sins to you because you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from my unrighteousness. And I made a vow. Let me tell you something. You can talk about spending time with God all you want to, but until you make a vow to do it and you make it the preeminent thing in your life, you're never going to do it. You can talk about walking and living your faith, but until you make a vow to do it, you will never do it. And you can talk about sharing your faith, but until you make a vow to do it, you'll never do it. So this is what I'm going to get you to do tonight. This is going to be a weird invitation. We're not going to have any music at all. You ready? I'm going to get you to bow your heads, close your eyes right where you are right now. I don't know where you are. Now, the first invitation is this, like it always is. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, let me tell you what it means to be born again. Born again means this. It means that the Holy Spirit of God has convicted you of your sin, that He's convinced you. To convict you means He convinces you. He shows you that you're a sinner. When that happens, it's your responsibility right then to turn in repentance towards Him. To repent means to turn away from your sin and turn towards God. You turn away and you trust what He did for you on the cross with a weight-bearing trust. Look over at me right here. I got my buddy Adrian Dupre, again, preaches a message. And the title of the message is Why John 3:16 is the Worst Verse in the Bible. Okay? And whenever you hear that, people go, golly, what do you mean it's the worst verse? It's like the best verse in the Bible. He says the John 3:16 is the worst verse in the Bible because the word believe doesn't mean the same in Jesus' day as it does in our day. In our day, to believe in something means, oh, I believe in Bigfoot. Yeah, I do. I believe in Him, man. He's there. He's real. I know He is. To believe in our day means, yeah, I believe that chair hold me up. I will. But in Jesus' day, to believe, if you say, I believe in this chair will hold me up, belief means a weight-bearing trust. If you believe it, you sit on it. You put your weight on it. To be born again means God convicts you of your sin. You turn in repentance and you take your life as a weight-bearing trust and you give it to Jesus. You trust what He did for you on the cross to pay for your sin. Bow those heads and close those eyes. Is that you here tonight? I don't know where you are. It may be that every single person has been born again in here, but if you're not, you can't do those three things. Unless Jesus has come into your life. It does not work. Some of the most miserable people on the planet are people that are trying to live the Christian life without Christ. Is that you tonight? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to invite you to pray. Now, I shared this with you last night. It's not a prayer that saves us. If it was a prayer, I would just tell people, pray this prayer. Just pray it. That's all you got to do is pray it. But God says that when I convict you, then that's your indication to turn in repentance, to trust me. Is God speaking to your heart right now about trusting Him for the first time in your life? If that's you, I'm going to invite you to pray right now. Would you pray silently in your heart to Him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you pray, Lord Jesus, I know You're here tonight. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that I can't have eternal life without You. I believe that You're God's Son. I believe that You died on the cross for me. And I believe You rose again. And right now, the best I know how, I turn from my sins with Your help. And I trust what You did on the cross to pay for my sins. And I invite You to come into my life and save me. Would You save me, Lord Jesus? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to say a prayer in just a minute. I'm going to pray for everybody here. But I want to pray for you. Would you say, if this is you, if you prayed that prayer, would you say, Chris, pray for me. I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Pray for me. We'll do it on the count of three. Okay, you ready? Every head bowed, every eye closed. You ready? One, two, three, go. Lift them up as high as you can. Okay. See that one? Anybody else? Okay, I see that one. Anybody else? Okay, you can put them down. Chris, I'm here today, and I know I'm born again. I know that if I was to die, I'd go to be with Jesus. I know that for certain. But I don't make it my priority to spend time with God. I know I'm supposed to. I know I should. My mom and dad have told me that 1,000 times. My preacher's told me that 1,000 times. But if I really got honest today, I don't spend time with God. And today that needs to change. From this moment on, I want to make a vow that I will make Him my priority in my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, is that you? Would you say, Chris, pray for me? We'll do it on the count of three. One, two, three, go. Lift them up. Your hands going up all over this room, all over this place tonight. Okay, you can put them down. Now the next one is a weird one. Okay? We're going to do this one with every head up and every eye open and everybody looking around. Okay? I put these next two together because they go together. Chris, I'm born again in here. But I don't live what I say I believe. I don't do it. I know I should, but I don't. And I don't share my faith. I know I'm supposed to share my faith, but I just don't do it. I know I'm supposed to, but I just don't do it. And today, this is what's going to happen. When I count to three, if that's you, I don't want you to do this because somebody else does it. I want you to do this because I want you to make a vow. Today it changes. And this is what you're doing. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to say one, two, three. And if that's you, this is going to be the hardest thing we ever do. You ready? You're going to stand to your feet in front of everybody. And by standing to your feet, you're giving your church, you're giving the other people around you, your friends, permission to hold you accountable. To say, listen, if you ever see me not living what I say believe, you ever see me if I don't share my faith, you hold me on it. You call me on it. See, it'll never change your life until you get serious about it. Is that you? Chris, I'm born again, but I don't live it. And I don't share it. And today that changes. You don't do it because anybody else stands. Is that you? We'll do it on the count of three. Every head up, every eye open. Nobody else looking. Everybody else looking around. You ready? Here we do it. Ready? One, two, three. Okay. And let me tell you, you don't stand because somebody else is. It may be that some of you are living what you say you believe. You are doing it. And you don't need to stand. Well, let me tell you, I'm going to do something that's really weird right now. Okay? I'm going to look at you and pray. I know everybody's thought you're supposed to bow your heads and close your eyes. You know you can pray when you drive a car. Don't ever bow your heads and close your eyes when you're doing that. Okay? But I'm going to look at you and pray. You ready? Father God, I pray for each and every student that's standing. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would be upon them. I pray, Father, that as tonight they think about where they are with you. And as they say, take this as a confession, they confess to you now, they aren't living what they say believe. I pray that tonight repentance would happen in their life. That they would turn their back on that and they would make a vow. And that God, that you would empower them. That your Spirit would fill them. That God, that you would use them for your glory. And God, from this moment on, they'd mark this day down. It wouldn't ever be a redecoration of your life. But it'd be the turning point where I made a vow. And God began to use me for His glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Let me tell you something. A lot of times preachers preach and they leave and you never hear from those preachers again. Okay? I'm not that guy. All right? If you ever have a question about anything I've said, okay, I'm at chris@chriswells.org. If you forget that, you can just go on to Google and type in The Bass Chaplain. All right? I'll be the first one that pops up. If you ever have a question about anything I've said, if you ever have, you want to ask me, say, hey, I didn't understand this part of the Scripture, you said this. Or, man, I just need you to pray for me. Would you just pray for me? I would be delighted to pray for you. All of my numbers are on there. And people say, man, Chris, you are crazy, man. You're putting your number out there. Let me tell you, I invite students to call me. I invite people to call me all the time. Because that's why God put me on the planet. Is to share with people how God can change his life. I want God to use you. I want you to understand that you don't have to be a teenager that just, you know, has a humdrum life. That God can use you where you are. He can empower you. There's nothing on the planet more powerful than a teenager on fire for God. Let me pray for you right now. Father, I pray right now as we leave this place, God, that you continue to work in the lives of students. God, I thank you for the ones that prayed to receive you. God, would you help them to tell somebody tonight what they did? To walk up to Dr. J or to walk up to somebody and say, I prayed to receive Christ in my life. And I need to tell you that. And I need to know what comes next. Father, for others in here that don't spend time with you, I pray that tonight, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. God, you help them to say that you didn't come to burden us. You came to set us free. And God, when we miss our time with you, we just go back. We just go back to you right then. God, you adopt us as your child. And Father, any father wants his child to come to him, to talk with him, to get things right. God, would you help us to see? Father, I pray right now for the ones that stood tonight, that said they aren't living what they say they believe, and they aren't sharing their faith. God, would you give them a power? Would you give them a burning desire to live that, to live it? Would you fill them with your Spirit, God? Would you help them to see that there's nothing more exciting outside of being saved than to sharing with somebody about how they can know Christ? God, would you use these students? Would you help them to be the difference makers in their homes and in their schools and everywhere they go? And Father, even in a group this size, I pray, Lord, you would raise up the next great person that you would use for your glory. God, we love you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.